Go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. On John, on Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John. And we've come to this 12th chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 37 in a moment. I hope you've enjoyed this series. Believe it or not, I think, sometimes I hate to say this because someone might think, it must be taking a long time, but I think this is somewhere around the 43rd message through John. Somewhere around there, but that's been helpful and challenging, no doubt, as I trust that this message, and as God's Word always is, will be challenging as well. John chapter 12, and as you notice in verse 37, before we stand and read in a moment here, begins with the word but though, not, you know, you're kind of jumping in the middle of the story here, but we've dealt with the previous, so I'll give a little bit of background. And then we'll find out what is being said here in these verses. So if you're able to stand, I'd like to invite you to stand with me as I read. We'll read responsively. If you need a Bible, if you'd like one anyway, spread out throughout the auditorium here and there. They are underneath the seats. You may find one there. If not, you can just listen along as we read. I'll read verse 37 and then together 38 and back and forth to the end of the chapter. John chapter 12 and verse 37, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Amen. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Amen. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Amen. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Amen. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Amen. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." We'll stop there, remain standing, and we'll go ahead and pray. Father, we come before thee, thanking you for your word. Lord, we are grateful that you did not leave us here to figure things out on our own, but you've given us the Bible, and we know that thy word is truth. And Lord, I pray as I preach your word this morning that you'd please fill me with thy Spirit. Rebuke and bind the devil this morning. Remove any distractions from this room and from our minds today. And may our eyes and hearts be focused upon thee. Lord, again, has been prayed already. I ask if there's someone here that's not saved, that today would be the day. Amen. They get that settled and they come to know Christ as Savior. But for the believer, Lord, that you'd challenge us as well through the preaching of your word. Lord, we recognize all of us, including this preacher, the need of thee, for without you we can do nothing. Amen. And we ask you to bless and to work as only you can. Please, may people see through the preacher and see the great God that we serve. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When John chapter 12 began, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the house of Simon the leper. He was in the town, a little town called Bethany, a town just 2 miles east of the city of Jerusalem. As I had mentioned before, if you were standing in the city of Jerusalem and you were looking eastward, you'd look out of the gates there of the city. You'd see a valley, the Valley of Kidron. You'd walk down the hill. Jerusalem's the city on the hill. And you'd see that Kidron Valley, and then going up another hill would be the Mount of Olives. You'd pass on your left side the Garden of Gethsemane, and when you reach the top of that hill, we call it a mountain. It's really more like a hill, the way we see things here, but you'd find on the top of that would be the place where Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven. He would do that later. Peeking over that hill, which is the Mount of Olives, you'd look down and you'd see this little town that's called Bethany. Jesus was there. Just about a week or so, he's going to be going to the cross of Calvary. Amen. What was he doing there? He was there in the house of Simon the leper, and he was there amongst friends. He was enjoying a supper, enjoying some fellowship, if you will, no doubt, with them as the Passover feast drew nigh. It was at this meeting that Mary, as we know in the beginning of chapter 12, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, took that ointment, walked over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and knelt down after breaking that alabaster box and anointing the feet of Jesus with that very expensive spikenard, and she wiped his feet with her hair. That act was grossly criticized by the disciples. They cried out, barked out, if you will, why such a waste? Why would you do that? That could have been spent on the poor. Well, while they grossly criticized that act, Jesus greatly commended it. And he said in Mark chapter 14 and verse 9, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Amen. What a tremendous thing it was that Mary did. Well, that night ended there in that little town of Bethany, that village, if you will. And on that next morning, Jesus Christ and his disciples left that town of Bethany. They made their way up the Mount of Olives there to a little village that was there called Bethphage. There they found a donkey, which they got and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ mounted that donkey, and he rode that donkey down that hill towards the Kidron Valley and the city of Jerusalem, and he made his triumphant entry into the city. All along the way, he was surrounded by gathering crowds of people that we read of in verse 13 that were crying this out, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. My, were they excited. They were crying out that word, Hosanna, means save now, save now. What an exciting time it was. This event we know was prophesied of in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 over four centuries earlier, and it is now being fulfilled here in the Gospel of John. But there was a problem. You say, what's that? Those that were around him, that crowd of people that were shouting out, Hosanna, blessed blessings upon the Lord, they thought, wrongly thought, that Jesus Christ would enter into the city of Jerusalem as their long-awaited king. He would march into the city and ascend to the throne of David, and he would deliver the nation of Israel out from all their enemies and Roman oppression. But that's not what happened.
Right.
In fact, nothing like that happened. Amen. Quite the opposite happened when he made his way towards the city of Jerusalem. As he gazed on it, he began to weep.
Amen.
And cry. And as we see in verse 20 of John chapter 12, that as the Greeks had come to him there and questioned him, Jesus Christ is explaining to them what's happening. And he tells them that, yes, his hour had come, but that hour was something different than you're thinking. I'm not coming to Jerusalem to receive a king's crown. Contrarywise, I am coming to Jerusalem to go to a cruel cross. I'm not coming here to reign over sinful men. By the way, that's going to happen in his second coming. Amen. But instead, I'm going to place myself into the hands of sinful men.
Amen.
And that confused a lot of people. And so from verse 23 all the way down to verse 36, Jesus Christ was explaining to them that the cross of Calvary, him going to the cross, the Messiah dying for the sins of the world, was a necessary thing. Necessary for several reasons. He mentions in this text that it was necessary, why? Number one, to save mankind from an eternity in hell. Number two, he says to defeat the work of the devil in verse 31. And thirdly, to display God's great love for mankind. And then fourthly, to draw all men to himself. And when he explained all about his hour that had come in this manner, the Bible says in verse 36 that he departed. Which brings us to our text. Here in our text, what we're finding here as we jumped kind of in the middle of the story here, but I hope now you understand the context, is we find recorded for us now how the people responded to what Jesus Christ just told them. And people would have to choose between the following. Would they now, those that just shouted, Hosanna, blessed be God, and so forth, would they identify with the cross who would not be king, but instead go to the cross, a Christ that would die, a Christ that would be mocked and ridiculed and rejected? Would they choose to follow him, or would they choose not to? Right. And I want to ask us this. How about us? What will we choose? This morning I'd like to preach on this subject. The title of the message is this: Identifying with the Christ of the Cross.
Amen. Amen.
I like to identify with winning teams, don't you? I like to be on that side where they win, where they defeat. Yes, amen. Victory is ours and so forth. And I know victory is coming for all of us that know the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But at this moment right here, we have to choose whether we're going to identify not with Christ as the King, but the Christ of the cross.
Amen.
And you know, as we look at our text this morning, as we read it just a few moments ago, I believe we find three groups of people referred to and how they chose to identify with the Christ of the cross. We find one group in verses 37 to verse 41. I'll explain them in a moment. Then we find another group described in verses 42 and verse 43. Then we find a third group described in verse 44. I'll give you their names and what they are in a moment. But understand something. As you and I look at these three groups, understand something very important. Every one of us can put ourselves in one of those three groups. Every single person in this auditorium can say, yes, I am in this group, or I am in this group, or I am in this group, bar none.
That's right.
And may I say this as well, these are groups that each of us choose to be in.
Amen.
We choose it.
Amen.
And in case you're thinking what group you and I are in, and by the way, I'm including myself in this message. In case we're thinking, well, it doesn't really matter if I'm in this group or this group or this group. If you think that, I'd like for you to take note of what Christ said at the end of verse 48. Notice we read, "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day."
Amen.
In other words, what group you and I choose to be in, we will be held eternally accountable for.
Amen.
We have a meeting with the Lord. And the day is coming where we're going to be judged accordingly, not by how we compare to other people,
right. But
how we compare to His Word.
Right.
You see, I like to look around and say, I'm doing a little better than so-and-so, or I'm not as bad as this person, but that's not where the comparison is going to be. That's not where the judgment's going to come.
Amen.
It's going to come how do I compare to His Word? And so this morning, let's just take a few moments here and consider the three groups that we find in our text. Group number one is this, the rejectors. You say, preacher, that's a strong word. We're going to see in a moment that Jesus used the word himself.
Amen.
Notice verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, notice, yet they believed not on him. that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them.
Amen.
These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Notice the phrase in verse 37. A very simple phrase. Yet they believed not.
Amen.
These are those who chose not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected his claims as being God in the flesh. They rejected his claims as being the Savior of the world. They rejected his claims as being the one and only way to heaven. They rejected his free gift of salvation.
Amen. That's right.
So I'm calling them this morning rejectors.
Amen.
Lest you think I'm being sharp this morning, look at verse 48. Jesus said this. He that, what's that next word? Rejecteth me.
Amen.
And receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. May I remind us as well that rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ is a very serious thing.
Amen.
You know, often we think of a rejecter as someone, when you think of that word, we think of someone who shakes their fist at God. Somebody who says, I don't want God, I don't believe in God. They're angry at the Bible, and they do everything in their power to oppose Christianity. Now, while that is the most obvious form of rejection, and we're seeing more of that type of rejection as time progresses,
amen,
it's not the only form of rejection. Rejection can sometimes take a much subtler form. You see, rejection can simply mean this: to believe not.
That's right.
To not believe. To have never received Jesus Christ as Savior. To have never made a decision that I'm a sinner on my way to hell and Jesus Christ died for my sins and I repent of my sins and trust Him as Savior. To have never made that decision. Perhaps never being told the gospel. Perhaps never understanding the gospel. Perhaps no one ever explained it to you. But whatever the reason is, someone who has chosen to believe not on Him,
amen,
is considered a rejecter.
Right.
You know, notice some things about their rejection, these rejectors in our text. Number one is this: it was an irrational rejection.
Right.
It's irrational. You say, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them.
Amen.
It's irrational because these people rejected him despite all of the evidence that they had that proved otherwise.
Right.
They had watched his miracles. They'd seen what he had done. They perhaps saw the raising of Lazarus from the dead.
Amen.
Imagine Lazarus, who was once dead and in the grave. Perhaps they even attended his funeral, and he's in the grave for 3 days, and he's now walking around, and there's still some people folding their arms saying, I don't believe it. That's irrational.
Amen.
They may have seen the lame man healed at Bethesda. Perhaps they heard or saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Perhaps they saw Jesus Christ calming the storm or even walking on water. We read they saw these miracles, yet they still chose not to believe.
Right.
They observed his sinless life.
Amen.
They heard of his matchless words. They saw his mannerism filled with grace and truth. A man that spoke as no man spake before, yet they chose to reject. It's irrational, if you ask me.
Amen.
You know, there are many irrational people today.
Right.
That every day they walk out of their door and they see the wonder of creation.
Amen.
Day after day, they gaze upon the sun and the moon and the stars, and they see the beautiful rivers and the beautiful mountains and the beautiful valleys and the flowers and the plants and the animals and the crown of creation, mankind.
Amen.
and the wonder of the human body and how it functions.
Amen.
Then they see all that, a creation that demands a creator that speaks out. There is a God, there is a creator. They can read what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. It's there, it's available, particularly in the United States. There's Bibles everywhere. They can read of the hundreds of prophecies in the Bible that have all already been, many of them, literally fulfilled. Their conscience cries out in their hearts that there is a God. Their conscience cries out when they do wrong that they've broken the law of God. Amen. They see the lives of people that have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, they still cry out, there is no God. The Bible's not true. I don't need a Savior. It's irrational. Amen. It's an irrational rejection. But also, number two, it's a predictable rejection. You say, what do you mean by that? Notice in verse 38, John begins to quote Isaiah 53 after he says that they saw the miracles, but they didn't believe on him. He reminds us of what Isaiah said. He quotes Isaiah 53:1, which reads, Lord, who hath believed our report? You see, the prophet Isaiah foretold hundreds of years earlier of these rejectors. That people would reject. Despite all of common sense, despite all of the facts, despite of all we see and all we read and all we hear, they say, no, I will not believe. You know that the sad thing is that rejectors will be in the majority.
That's right.
There will be more rejectors than not.
That's right.
You say, why do you say that? Hold your hand here and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Notice verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Notice the word, and many there be which go in thereat.
Amen.
By the way, this should not make us happy at all.
Right.
This should make us sad. It should bring a tear to our eyes.
Amen.
In other words, there'll be some that that the way of man has this idea that getting to heaven is broad, and I get there by my works or my religion or how I treat others or how I live my life. And many are going to enter in that gate, but it's a path that leads to destruction.
Amen.
Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, notice, and few there be that find it. Notice the word few.
Right.
In other words, as Jesus Christ proclaimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, as he proclaimed in John chapter 10. I am the door. He that entereth in and believeth on me shall have eternal life. I am the way. The Bible says that many will not believe. Told, despite of what Isaiah said, despite the fact they saw all the miracles, despite the fulfilled prophecies, they simply won't believe.
Amen.
So it's an irrational rejection. It's a predictable rejection. But thirdly, it's also a consequential rejection. You say, what do you mean by that? Do you know when a person chooses to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not without consequence.
Amen.
You say, preacher, you're being awful strong this morning. Maybe so, but can I ask you something? If you were in a house and that house was on fire and you had no idea and someone's running up the window and they're saying, get out, the house is on fire, jump on the ladder, you got to get out of here now. You say, hey, don't talk to me so loud. I'll get out of here when I feel like it, all right? And then when he brings you down, you say, you know, I really don't like the way you talk to me. I don't think you'd be saying that. I think you'd be saying, thank you for getting me out of the house.
Amen.
Thank you for showing me there's an urgency here.
Amen.
There's a consequence.
Right.
You see, the rejection of God, the rejection of God's word, the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, understand it carries with it severe consequences.
Amen.
You say, what are they? Well, first of all, mental consequences. Look at verse 39, if you would. Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, notice, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them.
That's right.
Do you know when an individual, a person, or even a nation rejects God and rejects God's word, we suffer judicial consequences. Amen. And one of them is this: blindness.
Right.
We become ignorant as a people.
Right.
We lose all common sense. We can no longer think clearly as a people. We begin to mentally degenerate as a nation. And that is exactly what we're seeing in America.
Right.
I mean, when a nation thinks that it's a good thing to allow a doctor to dismember a perfectly healthy baby, either during or on the day of its birth into this world, and call it progress or call it advancement, we have lost our minds.
Amen.
We've lost it.
Amen.
We as a nation cannot figure out what restroom we're supposed to use. What in the world? We've lost our minds.
Amen.
Why is that? Well, it's because of it. You know why? There's one reason. We've rejected God. We've rejected His word. We've rejected His Son. And God said He would send a judicial blindness upon people that say no to Him and no to His word and no to His Son. So we see mental consequences, but we also see eternal consequences. Look what Jesus said in verse 48 at the very end of the verse. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. If we die rejecting Jesus Christ, I'm sorry to say it. I don't know how else to say this, but just to say it, we will go to hell for all eternity.
Amen.
Now, God doesn't want anyone to go there. He doesn't want any to perish. He's not willing that any should perish. But the truth of the matter is, if we reject Him, His word, and His Son, we will suffer. If we die in that condition, we'll suffer eternal consequences.
Amen.
So can I beg you this morning, don't be a part of this group.
Amen.
Don't be a part of these folks that were there. He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. Don't be a rejecter.
Amen.
Group number one. Group number two, we find in verse 42. All three of these groups, I won't spend as much time on them, so don't get nervous. I understand. We got lunch to eat. I knew that. But the second group is this. This is what I've called them. And I've come up with this word. We have the rejectors. Then we have the reluctant. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Him. Now, if there were a period there, we'd say, hallelujah!
Praise the Lord.
Praise God, they got saved. But it doesn't stop there. And it's a good thing they believe. But watch this. They're a little different than the first group by believing on Him. But notice we read, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, this group did not reject Him like the first group, but in fact believed on Him. They were saved. They knew the Lord. If you asked them, do you know Christ as your Savior? They could perhaps tell you a time and place, or at least the event that, yes, when I was a little boy, or yes, when I was a teenager, or yes, a few years ago, somebody showed me the gospel, and I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. This group would be able to do that and be honest about it. They were saved. But there was a problem. You say, what's the problem? They were reluctant to confess Him.
That's right.
Hmm. In other words, yes, they were saved, but they did not want to make their Christianity known.
That's right.
Somebody might find out. They did not want to publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not want to become a true disciple, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were reluctant to fully yield their lives to Him.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit even takes His finger and points to us why.
Amen.
lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They might lose their position. They might lose their status. Notice, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, they knew that that identifying with the Christ of the cross, not Christ the King here, not yet, but the Christ of the cross, Amen. Meant that they would be cast
Amen.
Out.
That's right. Amen.
It meant that they would be mocked and ridiculed and made fun of and disliked and seen as being different. Weird. They didn't want to bear the reproach of Christ. They were reluctant. I've told this story before, but it's worth telling again. I was somewhere, I don't remember where it was. And by the way, I'm in the same boat with y'all here, struggling with all this stuff we're talking about today. But I was at a store somewhere. I don't know if it was picking up subs or something like that. There were a few people waiting, and I had two things that happened to me in a store like this, but I remember this one particular one because of what happened. I was waiting, they were waiting, so I had some tracks in my pocket, and I thought, for sure, you know, let me just get a couple of tracks. So I went to this lady, and I pulled my track out, and I handed it to her, and she looked at me, and here's what she did. She looked at the track, she went, I'm thinking, what is she doing, right? And then she leaned in towards me, and here's what she said, and I'll have to use it this way. She said this, I'm a Christian. And she put her hand to her mouth. I'm a Christian. I said, I hope nobody saw my thumb up there. Folks, that's where we are. That's where we are. I'm saying, you know, by the way, it's easy for a preacher to preach like this in a place like this. But how do I act out there? Am I, I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. Shh. Can happen. But this is where we are today. This is the heart of the issue that you and I are facing today. Many believers can clearly give that testimony of salvation, but they are reluctant to truly identify with the reproaches of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
They don't want to give their lives to God. They don't want to sell out for the Lord. By the way, what you and I do for a living, what you do for a living, you know what I do for a living, what you do for a living should not be your life unless you're in the ministry.
Amen. Right.
In other words, you may be a carpenter, you may be a plumber. That's wonderful. That's how you put bread on the table, but that should not be your life.
Amen.
If you're a believer, our life should be, no matter what we do as an occupation, about the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him.
That's right.
But there are many who don't want to do that. Because of the reproach. I mean, what would people think if I'm faithful to church every single time the doors are open? What would they think if I raised my family for God and we had Christian standards and we said we don't do that and we don't go there? Many believers don't want to do that. And they're quick to find a church that will accommodate this choice.
Right.
And there are plenty of them out there that will. That's the sadness. There's many out there. Oh, everybody's wonderful, and you just do your best. Wait a minute. Is that what Jesus said?
No.
Did he say just, you know, try harder? Or what was his demands for discipleship in Luke? Help me out here. Help me out. Correct me if I'm wrong. But were his demands for discipleship in Luke chapter 14 and verse 23 and on? You have to give everything to him.
Amen.
Forsake your life. Forsake your family. Forsake all for him. If you don't do that, you can't be my disciple.
Amen. That's right.
That's the Bible I read.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But that's not the life we see too often or not often enough. You see, we have reduced, help me out here, we have reduced the Christian life to be simply ascribing to things like this alone, being against abortion, and being for conservative politics, or being patriotic. We should be for those things, but that's not the only things in the Christian life.
Amen.
Christ wants us to be disciples. You see, when I identify, when I choose to be a follower of Jesus Christ, understand accepting the Christ of the cross means to accept his demands of discipleship. Which means I'm going to suffer reproach. Which means I'm going to be ridiculed, which means I'm going to stand out and sometimes even have to stand alone.
Amen.
It's when we allow him to disturb our plans.
Amen.
And most believers today are reluctant to do that.
Right.
And the world has suffered because of it.
Amen.
We often say that the world has hurt the church. Oh, the world, the world, the world is such an enemy. Oh, the world, I can't get away from it. The world is an enemy of the Christian.
Amen.
But more than the world has hurt the church, I believe the church has hurt the world.
Amen. Right.
By not being the Christians
Amen.
That God saved us
That's
to
right.
be,
Amen.
And not being willing to be a disciple of
God,
Jesus
God.
Christ and identify with his reproaches. You see, I'm like you. I'm not looking down on anybody today. I'm like you. We like to find that place that's right in the middle where I can be the Christian yet be accepted in the world. And we find that spot right on the fence there, if you will, where we're accepted by both groups. So nobody thinks we're too weird. After all, if we're weird, then they may not listen to our message. That's not what the Bible says.
Right.
It's when we are like Jesus Christ that our message becomes more powerful.
Amen.
And so we find that place. And because we have, we've hurt the world. You know, the most damaging Christian in the world and in a church and in a home is a reluctant Christian.
Amen.
Christ said in Revelation 3:15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's Jesus Christ speaking. He's saying here, look, there's cold and there's hot, and if you're one or the other, that's not the worst. I'd rather be hot. I certainly don't want you to be cold. But what's worse than cold and hot is this, lukewarm.
Amen. That's right.
And he said it, not me. I'm just repeating it.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So I'm going to spew you out of my mouth.
That's right.
Because we're doing more damage than anything else in this world.
Amen.
Because we're reluctant.
Amen.
The Pharisees, let's say, should be, because we don't want to be put out of the synagogue, we don't want someone to think ill of us. And that's what we're reading here, because we love the praise of men more than the praise of God.
Amen.
God help us.
Amen. That's right.
There's one more group. We're done right here. There's the rejectors. There is the reluctant, and then there's thirdly the receivers. Look at verse 44. Would to God all of us would be here.
Amen.
Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness.
Amen.
These are those who are certainly not perfect, but are what I would call the receivers. They have not only received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but they've also received his call to discipleship.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You see, there's two vital decisions in life.
Amen.
That often we miss. One is receiving Christ as Savior. That's the most.
Amen.
But we're not to just be content with that. And I don't minimize salvation by saying just. Christ saved us for a reason. There's a decision to receive him as Savior.
Amen.
But then there's another decision, and that is this: to receive his demands as a disciple.
Amen.
That's not easy.
Right.
And there's so many things that are working against us. But we can do it. You say, how? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Amen.
Choose to yield your life to him. Choose to raise your family for God. Choose to have a home that is Christ-honoring. That means you're going to receive the reproaches of this world, the same reproaches that Christ received.
Amen. That's right.
but you don't care. Can I say that again? You don't care. You don't care that you're in God's house three times a week. You don't care that you're handing out tracts and what they're saying about it. You don't care what they say about your witness. You don't care about what they say about your kids and what they do and what they don't have and do have. Because you've determined in your heart, I'm going to live for Him.
Amen.
And I'm going to raise my family for Him.
Glory to God.
You know what's the best thing about this whole thing? Is when we do that, the product is always wonderful.
Amen. Praise the
Lord. I remember we were raising our kids. Of course, you know three of them. Well, yes, Scott, you just church. They're just going to rebel. Church. They're going to hate it. Well, guess what? They don't.
Amen.
All these standards and all these things. They can't have this. They're the only one that in their class that doesn't have a cell phone. So what?
Amen.
You're going to be so thankful if you're in that third group that receives Him as
Amen.
Savior and receives His call to discipleship, that you live for Him and raise your family for Him and the blessings you're going to get because of that. Not perfection, but blessings. You're going to look back and say, you know what? I'm glad I was in that group.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So, we're done right here. I've kept you long enough. Which group are you
Amen.
In?
That's good.
The beauty of it is this. Whatever group you're in, if it's the first or the second, you can get in the third right now.
Amen.
Today. You don't have to wait. If you're not saved today, you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let us take a Bible in a moment here and show you how to be saved. If you are saved and maybe you're trying to find that place where you don't suffer the reproach, that middle ground, you can say today, you know what? We're going to make some changes around here. We're going to live for God. We're going to go to church. We're going to do what's right. That's what we're going to do. We're not going to care what anybody else thinks.
Amen.
And you can be in the third group today. If you choose to identify with the Christ of the cross, let's pray together.